we'll get on to now Colossians. We're heading for Colossae in Turkey. And Paul is writing to this church in Colossae. And he's writing to them really to settle various issues. I don't want to talk too much about those issues. I'm focusing really on six verses, really, from verse 15 down to verse 20. Sorry as well, I do have a tendency to shout at my computer when I'm talking online, so I hope my voice isn't coming across as being funny. There we are. I'll try to talk normal as much as I can. We're in a funny situation, aren't we? It wasn't planned. Our governments had other things on their mind, didn't they, really? There was plenty for the British government to be getting on with. They had very involved plans and negotiations to undertake. And in France as well, our government was engrossed in a program of reforms. And then all of a sudden, this unplanned situation, a virus new to science, starts to hit. Someone said to me, it's unprecedented, really, isn't it? Well, it's not unprecedented. These things have happened in the past, in history. But it's unprecedented for us, so we've never been through this before. And the virus has had complicated effects, and it's been new to science, so the scientists are trying to catch up and to understand it. There are no vaccines. When will vaccines be ready? It's been difficult to manage, really, hasn't it? And now, to complicate matters further, there's this outbreak of unrest over long-standing, historic, really, injustices in society, things that are deep-rooted. And again, they're very difficult to manage and very difficult to change. Now, I'm not interested today in discussing relative merits of approaches and what the British government have done and what the French government have done and who's done it better and who's done it worse and what different people have said and whether they've kept to their word or anything like that. We could talk about that, couldn't we? And it would take a lot of time and waste a lot of breath and nothing would change. But what I want to do really is, my fear, I suppose, is that when these big events come into our lives, and they are big events, you know, it's changed our lives now for months, and it might change our lives permanently. It might never really be the same as it was before. But when these big things happen, it's really important for us not to let them eclipse the even bigger things that are happening. Perhaps in a more hidden way, perhaps behind the scenes, which we can easily lose sight of because we are preoccupied by these issues of every day. So here we are then, and I want us to focus on verse 15 down to verse 20 of Colossians 1, because really here we're talking about something extraordinarily big, something really, really, really big that was behind history at the time of the Colossae church, yeah, the Colossian church. I like listening to David Suchet reading the Bible to me online, and he says the Colossians. I thought, oh, I must adopt that. Sounds much better than the way I say it. But the Colossian church, in all that they were living through, there was something really, really big going on in the background. By the way, I don't think anyone's told me how long I've got. So I got a free hand. That's good, isn't it? All right. So here then is this person presented to us. It is, of course, like we've been singing, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're presented with him not as a baby in a manger, not as a teacher walking the streets of Israel, not as someone tired sitting by a well, not as someone standing before judges, not as someone surrounded by children saying, let them come to me, and not as someone eating with his friends and being accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, not as someone standing trial, not as someone nailed to a cross, but we're presented with him as someone who is beyond our imagination. He's beyond our thought, beyond our capacity, really, to capture. We're told that here is the Son, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, that's the first thing I want to pause on, really, about how the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. You know, people say, well, you can't see God, can you? And so there's a big problem there, because how can I believe in something I can't see? To see is to believe. And I would change my life if I could see God. Well, hang on, Sonny. You know, there's this virus. Who has seen the virus? You know, who has seen this thing? And yet we've all changed our lives, haven't we? There are many, many things that we can't see with our eyes. You know, we can't detect them. They're impossible. Our eyes, our vision is not good enough. And you know, it's just a fact of life, really, that there are many things in life we cannot see. And God is like that. He's invisible. We cannot see him. We can see what he does, but we can't see him. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're told of him that he is the image of the invisible God. Two kind of little illustrations come to my mind, really, about this. The one was when I was looking at the translation that I think Nigel read from. I think it was from the ESV, although it wasn't exactly the same as the ESV I had on my screen. So there we are. They change it all the time, don't they? There were two things that impressed me about this idea of him being the image of God. The first is this idea of an imprint. I think it says he's the imprint of God. And that's interesting. No, actually, it's in Hebrews, isn't it? A little passage I want to refer to later talks about him being the imprint of God, the imprint of his nature. And it's this idea of striking a coin, you know? If I was in a quiz the other day, an online quiz. Never did quizzes before. Now I do quizzes every week. And there was this online quiz. Somebody said, who is on the £5 note? I said, it's the Queen. It's the Queen. And I'm sure I was right. I haven't seen a £5 note for a long time. But I'm sure the Queen is on the £5 note. That was not the answer they wanted, apparently. Go figure, you know. But there is this image of the Queen. And it's so recognizable, isn't it? I mean, when you look at a coin, there's this picture of the Queen. It's a bit small. I'm sure she must be a lot bigger than that. It's a bit two-dimensional. But it is the image of the Queen. And you know the coin is genuine because it is the Queen. And you know what the Queen looks like because you've seen her on a coin. If you were to bump into the Queen one day, not very likely, in Asda, you would think, oh, it's the Queen. I've seen her on the coins. The image of the Queen. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ then. You can't see God. You can't actually see the Queen, can you? Who among us has seen the Queen? I have once. But, you know, don't often see the Queen, do we? But you can't see God, but you can see the imprint of God in this world, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing that comes to mind, if you've read Hilary Mantel's books, I'm sure some of you have, I reckon Mark has, about Thomas Cromwell, the counsellor to Henry VIII. And they arranged this wedding. It was kind of a political marriage, really, between Henry VIII and it was Anne of Cleves. Well, Henry VIII, the thing is, it wasn't like today. You know, I can talk to you from Bordeaux. You can see me on the screen. You can see what I look like, you know. And you can decide, well, you know, would I want to marry this man or not? Too late, I'm married. But, you know, you could decide, couldn't you, from looking at me? It wasn't like that in Henry VIII's day. There was no photographs. There was no internet. There was no television. There was no nothing. So what they did was they got Holbein, a painter, to paint a picture of Anne of Cleves. And they sent that to Henry VIII. And he looked at the picture. He thought, it's not bad. And then he went to meet Anne of Cleves. I'm not sure that it wasn't in Greenwich or somewhere like that where they arranged this meeting between Henry VIII and Anne of Cleves. And it has to be said that the portrait was flattering. And the king wasn't very pleased. In fact, it was the beginning of the downturn of Thomas Cromwell. There was this image that wasn't very good. Now, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we see here that he's the exact representation of the living God. Yeah, this is what Hebrews 1 says. I think Nigel referred to this in his prayer. Long ago and at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. These phrases are beautiful, aren't they? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the radiance of God's glory. He shines with the glory of God and the exact representation, the imprint of God's nature. You say to me, what is God like? I tell you, he's like Jesus. He is like Jesus. You see Jesus welcoming the children, letting them climb over him, putting his hands on their heads, blessing the children, saying, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. That is what God is like. God is welcoming. God is warm. God is welcomes people gladly. He welcomes people. Never ever think of God any different from the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the stamp of God in space and in time. What is God like? He's like Jesus. Okay? So he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We are going to speed up, I promise you. The firstborn over all creation. What are we saying here? Well, we're saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, this man who lived in the world for 33 years, yeah, a short space of time. I've lived nearly twice that. Nigel has lived nearly three times that. You know, time goes by, doesn't it? But the Lord Jesus Christ was in this world for a very short space of time. But he's presented here as the firstborn over all creation. What are you talking about? He wasn't the first person born. No, he wasn't. What does it mean then? Well, really, it's not talking about time at all. It's talking about a legal position, really. It's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the owner, the source, and the goal of all creation. He's the owner, the source, and the goal. His legal position is of the firstborn. Now, let's get back to the Queen. We haven't got a Queen in France, so I got to, you know, take the opportunity to talk about the Queen when I'm talking to British people. If I say to you, who is the firstborn of the Queen? You'd say, well, it's Charles, isn't it? What difference does that make? Well, it gets to be King. What about Charles's firstborn? Well, it's William. Gets to be King. What about William? Well, I think it's George, isn't it, afterwards? George gets to be king. It goes down the line of the firstborn. And we kind of think, well, what about Anne? What about Edward? What about all the others? Well, it's tough. It's the firstborn, isn't it? They have crown rights. It's a legal position. They have ownership of this thing, you know. That is what they are born to be. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ then. He has crown rights over all of creation. It all belongs to him by rights. And why? Because he's the creator of all. Look at it. In him, all things were created. Now, listen to this very carefully. In him, all things were created. What was created in him? All things. All things. Everything ever created was created by him. Yeah? In him. Was he created then? No, of course he wasn't, because everything that was ever created is created in him. So he is uncreated. He himself is uncreated. He's the uncreated word of God, and he brings everything else, everything that exists, he brings into existence. All of creation exists because of him. And that's why we have these rather complicated prepositions in verses 16 and 17. I'll read them to you. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So we got by him, through him, for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So there's all these different ways of expressing his relationship to creation. What are they saying? Well, they're saying he's the architect of it. He's the designer of it. He's the constructor of it. He's the client of it. And he's also the destination of it. Say someone was going to build a building. I don't know whether anyone in Clydach knows anything about building buildings. Probably not. But imagine somebody was going to build a building. You might engage an architect, mightn't you? The architect says, oh, okay, and asks all sorts of questions, draws up a plan and a scheme of things. But the architect isn't going to build a house. There's going to be a constructor who comes in to build the house. And he goes, oh, all right, and he builds the house. But he's not the architect, and the house is not for the architect. The building isn't for the architect. And the builder is building the building, but it's not his building. He's building it for someone else. There's going to be a client. But the client might not be someone who's going to actually use the building. The client might be building it to let out or to put a company in or to let his offices or all kinds of things. So the client, the architect has designed it for the client and the builder's building it for the client, but the client is building it for someone else. Someone else is the destination of that building. And someone else is going to use or enjoy that building. Well, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the architect of creation. He designs it all. He's the constructor of creation. He makes it by his power. He's the client of creation. It belongs to him. It's his. He built it for himself. And he's the destination of creation too, because it's all for him. He's at the heart and the center of it all. And notice how Paul, he really underlines it, doesn't he? He says, visible and invisible. Now here, people will argue long and hard about what is exactly meant by thrones, powers, rulers, dominions, authorities, whether we're talking about movements in this world, you know, things that you can't see, but that move, like tendencies and historical movements, whether it's spiritual forces, doesn't matter. Everything in this creation is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. All creatures, visible and invisible, they all belong to him. Paul goes on. So creation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on and he says that history belongs to him as well. History belongs to him as well. There's something really important that I need to say here, because every now and again, the world goes through awkward times, cataclysms, disasters, problems. And we are told that in the year 60, there was an earthquake in Colossae. You know, some places are prone to earthquakes. I don't know whether Clydach ever has earthquakes. Have you had earthquakes in Clydach? I can see some, Ed. So if, oh yes, we've had earthquakes in Clydach. Well, I bet you haven't had big ones, though. I remember having an earthquake in Cardiff. My bookcases rattled. It was quite disconcerting, really, so on. But in Colossae, in the year 60, they had an earthquake that decimated the town. It destroyed the town, and they had to rebuild. They had to rebuild. I often wonder myself, why do people build big cities on earthquake zones? You know they're going to have to rebuild it one day. Why do they do it? Why not move elsewhere? But humankind being what it is, we build in earthquake zones, and it in Colossae. And apparently this is more or less the time that Paul's letter was written. So what does he say? He says, all things hold together in him. Now that's important for you, isn't it? Because here we are, and we think, well, the world is falling apart. It's falling apart. I can't leave the house. Some people, because of their age or because of their health, they can't leave the house. And we don't know how long it's going to last. We think, my life is falling apart. My country is falling apart. The world is falling apart. Jesus holds it all together. Might look like it's falling apart, but it's not, because he holds it all together. And so in scary times, in times when we feel afraid and uncertain, we need to remember that the story of this world is still Jesus' story, okay? It's still Jesus' story. I always think of this. when I'm thinking of this kind of thing, of Augustine, who lived at the time of the fall of Rome. Now, Rome was the world power. Imagine if Washington fell. Imagine if an invading army went into Washington. We think, the USA has collapsed. It's collapsed. Whatever is going to happen. Imagine those of you who remember the Soviet Union collapsing, space of a couple of months, wasn't it? 1989, I think it was. And one after another, the communist regimes toppled, and then the Soviet Union collapsed. And we thought, it's a whole new world. Imagine if Washington collapsed and the USA collapsed. Well, Augustine saw Rome collapse, and it was the world. That was the world. Rome organized the world. And he said, yes, but that's the city of man. And the city of God will not collapse. God is building a city that will never, ever collapse, because Jesus is its purpose and its goal, okay? And so we need to remember that too, because who knows? What if the United Kingdom collapsed? What if we no longer spoke of the United Kingdom? You know, what if the unthinkable happened and the awesome foursome went their separate ways? What if that happened? Well, it would not be the end as far as the church is concerned, because the city of God will never collapse. The Lord Jesus Christ is his purpose and its goal. And then we carry on a little bit further into verse 18 and look at it, verse 18 down to verse 20, where Paul now homes in on God's people, that city that God is building that will never collapse. And he says, and the church is his too. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. We have this unfortunate tendency, don't we, to talk about, Fred Bloggs's church. I don't know a Fred Bloggs who's a pastor, but we refer to churches by the name of the pastor, Fred Bloggs's church, as if in some ways that church belongs to Fred Bloggs. Well, Fred Bloggs could very easily no longer be pastor of that church. You know, he could move away, he could die, all sorts of things could happen, and it would no longer be Fred Bloggs' church. We're silly when we talk about churches like that, aren't we? This is a silly thing to do, because the local church and the universal church belongs to Jesus Christ. Yeah? It belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the head. That's what Paul says. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the architect of the church. He's the firstborn. He's the one with legal rights over the church. Not only that, though, he's the firstborn from the dead. The forerunner, the prototype, the first fruits of that grand resurrection where all God's people will be raised in glory to stand with him forever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he leads and directs and steers and governs his church. To us, it looks like chaos. Sometimes. Well, of course it does. We don't understand what Jesus is doing with his church. We don't understand what Jesus is doing with his world. But we know that he's very, very wise. And we know that he has very, very good ends and goals. And we know that we can trust him 100%. More than that, we can trust him more than we're capable of. We can trust him 100% and then some, you know? And not only that, the reason why we can trust him is finally given there in verse 20. Look, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven and whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He's the one and only peacemaker, and he makes peace through his cross. I was thinking the other day, we were talking yesterday about one thing and another in a kind of meeting we had in the church. We were talking really about singleness and about friendship and stuff like that. And I was thinking about love and how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves people. And we have this tendency to think of things like grace and love as being a bit like quantities that you could put in a jar, you know? So we think, how much grace does God have for us? You know, and we think, oh, I've used up 50% of the grace. I've used up 75% of the grace. Give me more grace. And so God goes, there we are, a bit more grace. And of course, it isn't like that. And I was thinking, what about love? You know, grace is God giving himself, isn't it? God is full of grace, and he gives himself to us. And we have all the grace we could ever need, and more, because he's full of grace. But I was thinking about this with love. I was thinking, does a mother love her children to different degrees? I was thinking, she doesn't really, does she? A mother loves her children with everything she is. With everything she is. Whatever that child needs, the mother will do. Because the mother loves the child. Absolutely. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gives himself to us and gives himself for us, he gives himself. He gives himself. The love is as big as he is. And he loves all of us so absolutely. We can never think of his love as a quantity, you know. You could never say to a mother, oh, you love that child so much, you can't have any left for the other. That's ridiculous. A mother loves all her children with all she is. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian today, he loves you with all that he is. It isn't that he loves other people more, so he's only got a bit left over for you. Love doesn't work like that, does it? He loves you with all that he is. And so what I want you to do this morning, to kind of wrap all this up, is look at it. All God's fullness dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the picture of him that we're given here. This glorious person. And we're told of him that he loves us. If you're a Christian this morning, this is your friend. This is your friend. This is the one who has set his love on you and is determined that one day you'll be with him. You'll see him as he is, and you'll be like him. That's an astonishing privilege, isn't it? Oh, no matter what happens in our lives, we know we're heading in a good direction. We know we're heading to a good end. We know that he has a good goal for us. We know that he's planned wonderful things for us because he wants me to be with him, to be like him, to see him as he is, to rejoice in his presence, to celebrate with him his great achievement in steering this universe to its good and glorious goal. My challenge to you today then is, give him first place in your heart. Love him with all you are. You know, you can't give him 75% of your love. Give him it all. Give him your life. Give him your heart. Be for him. Be his today. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hand back to Mark in the studio. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most amazing thing to us that we are loved by him. However could he think of us? Why ever would he set his love on us? Why ever would he, the one who is the heir and possessor of all things, the architect, constructor, the client, the goal of creation, why would he ever love us? Why would he ever love me? But we thank you that he loved us and gave himself for us. And he gives himself to us. And we pray that you would give us then the strength, the grace, the power, the love to be able to give ourselves to him. All of us wholeheartedly today and forever. Help us, we pray, because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.